Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
Advent was originally established by the early church as far back as like 1800 years ago. Different churches in the East began to celebrate Advent, this kind of time of anticipation, time of preparation, time of reflection about the incarnation of Jesus. There's a traceable tradition that goes all the way back to December the 25th in the second century, the Roman calendar, where Christmas was beginning to be observed. I don't believe that Jesus was born on December 25th, our calendar, but the point is that the early church, like for 1900 years, the church has sought to get a point of light on the calendar to try and help us begin to reflect and understand this mystery of this thing called the incarnation. The incarnation means this, that God took on flesh and blood. That the Creator actually entered His own creation. I mean, I always thought that the judge of good art, and I love art, and we're going to talk a little bit about art in just one second. The judge of great art is when I see great art, whether it's a movie, whether it's a play, whether it's a painting, there's something that wants to draw me into it, that I want to become a part of it, that it grabs on my soul. Are you there? And I think great art does it. So it's like this picture that is, as God created the universe, the entire universe, That as God created it, He looked upon it, knew that He would redeem it before He created it, and He sought to become a part of it in His only begotten Son, right? It's just this kind of wonderful thing. Incarnation is God took flesh. Now, what we're going to be doing for this Advent is our theme is the sacred puzzle. The sacred puzzle means we're piecing together the mystery of the incarnation together over a course of 4 weeks. First week, this morning, we're talking about the Gentile star. Next week, it'll be the virgin birth. The third week, it's going to be the Word made flesh. And the fourth week, of course, is Christmas Eve, and it's all about celebrating angels, which is counterintuitive to what we see in some of the Christmas plays, and it's going to be great. This year, our Christmas service is going to be more, because it's on a Sunday on Christmas Eve, and it's going to be a little bit more devotional and worshipful. It's less production. So this is our Sunday service this Christmas Eve. Not only can you come, but you can invite someone. It's 1 hour. We're not going to tear up your Christmas Eve, but we are going to really encounter the incarnation. Does that sound good to everybody? Okay, now every week we're piecing together a puzzle, and we have a video here that I'd like to put up if we could of our kids unfolding one piece of this puzzle. That's the Gentile star. That painting is in the back of the sanctuary. We've been collaborating on these things, but I have to say, I haven't said anything about a particular artist, but since her name is on the painting, it's Rita from Akanji. Rita painted this, and it's just this wonderful kind of impressionistic and surrealistic melange. We're going to see it more Advents than this. It's that great. Okay, so the Creator became a full-fledged human being, and He remains so. Watch this. Jesus remains a full-fledged human being and fully-fledged God in the flesh to this day, even as I live and breathe right now. A number of years ago, a couple of our worship team went out to do a conference, and the individuals leading the conference was talking about Jesus in the flesh before the throne of God right now on our behalf. And they came back, and they said to me, "Is that true?" And I said, "Look, guys, you've been with me this long and you don't know this? This is Orthodox Christian doctrine. you know? And it occurred to me, there are these little myths about Christmas that I think we take on board consequent to movies and the culture that kind of we miss sometimes. I think there are Christians who think that Jesus became the Son of God at the incarnation, when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. That's not true. He was a son from forever. The Father was a father from forever. How cool is that? Huh? See, Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given." Huh? A son from forever. Jesus is fully human and divine before the Father as I'm speaking and living and breathing right now. And so what a wonderful, puzzling way to save us, to save humanity. He loves us so much, he became us. So there are so many things about the mystery of the birth of Jesus, and we don't have time to enumerate them all. And so this Advent, we're looking at this one piece of the puzzle this week, which is the Gentile star. All of the nativity players in the scriptures, those who participated in this wonderful story of Jesus' birth, all of these players have roles in order to piece together the mystery. But today, we're going to talk about starshine. All right? Today we're going to talk about the Magi. Now, I feel like God is saying, I just want to kind of prep us as we go into the season because, by the way, I just want to go back and touch on that the prophetic word regarding prodigals. Man, I'll tell you, if there was a time to invite a prodigal to church or to just invite a prodigal into your home and talk about Jesus, there's an unction on this. This is the time. We all know people who are prodigals, yeah? And so this is the time. Christmas Eve this year, I think, is going to have something special on it for the prodigals. But for us, who are the other 99, there's also something. There's starshine. I feel like God is saying all of us together are approaching a prophetic moment where he's going to shine during the season, beginning today as we pray in the close, that God is going to shine some light on some things that have been puzzling our lives personally for quite a while. Anybody have any puzzles here? Huh? You know, anybody have any whys here, all right? So I sense that is what this is about, and there are some very pertinent pointers in the Magi story, in the story of the three kings or the wise men. There's these pointers to tell us how God can help us solve the mysteries in our lives by piecing these puzzles together. How many of you know that a mystery in the scripture, not a mystery on TV, a mystery in the scripture is something that when you figure it out, you still haven't figured it out? Huh? When it's drawn to a conclusion, it's still not conclusive. It's this gift that just keeps on giving, and that's just like the incarnation. Okay, so this light that the Magi received was a surprise to them. Huh? They looked in the east, and there was a light. But it wasn't completely unexpected. The light had content. It had information. And the light took them somewhere in their lives. The light put them on an adventure. That's what the light of God does. It put them in danger. It brought them to a king. And it brought them to the King of Kings. Okay? And it caused them to sacrifice their time, this light. This is what happens when God begins to get at the puzzles in our lives. It's movement that God requires on our behalf. And so I believe that the Holy Spirit is taking us into a season where God is going to dispense some surprising, but not unexpected, light to come into our lives. Are we ready for that? Huh? Yeah. And so these are old puzzles too. I feel like God's going to do some old puzzles and take them and put them together. But this week, it's really interesting. About 6 to 8 weeks ago, I met with a guy who's a prayer partner of mine who just was saying, I don't know, God doesn't seem to move like he moves in your life. You talk about him doing this and doing that, and I don't get that kind of thing. So I said, well, what's one thing, one tacit thing we can pray about? What's this puzzling you? What's one tacit thing that we can talk about getting some movement on? And he said, I feel like I'm dead in the water in my job. I said, well, let's pray for that. Let's pray. Within, 3 weeks of starting to pray And Trisha and I have been praying for this guy every day. He got an offer for a job, did the stuff, and went through all the motions. And I'm happy to say here, I can't mention names because that would be wrong without his permission, but it just came to me when I was walking up here, what a glorious piece of the puzzle has been put into place, because he received a job where he got almost a 50% raise in salary. How's that? How many have ever had that happen in their lives? Yeah, right? Yeah, this is God. This is that kind of thing. You know, are feeling patience here this morning? Yeah, feeling patience. When Dwayne White prophesied over you, and I know you wrote an email regarding that prophecy that came over you. When Dwayne White had prophesied over you, I remember at least two other times that same thing has been prophesied in you. That's a piece of your puzzle coming together, if ever there was one, huh? That's pretty good. These are pieces. Bethel England is a ministry we support in England that's been looking for a corporate center for years. And the last time I was there, they were bemoaning the fact that every time they got near anything, they either lost the bid or they couldn't get planning. All these kinds of things happened. And I felt like God said, you know, you're looking in the wrong place. Get your intercessors in here. Put a map of Birmingham up, Birmingham, England. Put a map up and have them pray over it. Let God show you where you need to be, because I think you're looking in the wrong place. They did that, and within 6 weeks, they'd found a place. Now they've got the place, and they're beginning construction. See, these are pieces of puzzles, old puzzles, coming together corporately and individually. Okay, so I'd like to access this Christmas story about light. Okay, and we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 2 and begin in verse 1. Most of you know the story, but it's worth a read. It's a good story, and it's a true story. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived. Now, that word appeared or arised has the nuance that it happened unexpectedly. They arrived in Jerusalem, verse 1 says. The Magi were not kings. They were this class or caste of priests, astrologers, astronomers. They were this hybrid caste of people from Persia. And their profession was to search for the truth and search for light. All right. And they were actively saying, it says here in verse 2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star. We saw his star in the east. Or it literally reads in Greek, as at its rising, at its first appearing. They didn't see the star looking eastward. They looked to the star as it rose in the east, and they followed it westward. And they said, we have come to worship him. Now, verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. He was destabilized. He was, all Jerusalem with him, because if Herod was troubled, all Jerusalem was troubled, right? Verse 4, so gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and it was important to Herod's position of power that everyone in the temple system knows that of Herod's awareness that a rival might have been born. He, that's Herod, inquired of them, the priests and the scribes, where the Messiah was to be born. That word inquired is very gentle. He demanded of them. All right. Verse 5, and he said to them, and they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. It's Micah 5:2. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means the least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. By the way, for those of you who live in Bethlehem, because you've got a lot of zip codes here, this was the scripture that was read and prophesied by Count Zinzendorf for the establishment and the naming of this city for the first Christmas that Bethlehem came into existence. Isn't that amazing? It's great stuff. Verse 7, then Herod secretly, or literally in darkness, called the Magi and determined from them the exact time that the star had appeared when they were in Persia. Whatever this star is, it moves, and it's not a normal planet or star in this night sky, since when Herod orders the children of Bethlehem to be slaughtered later, he sets the limit at 2 years. So we can surmise, watch this, that the Magi have been studying and researching what they've been seeing in the heavens for 2 long years. Verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, look, go and search carefully for the child. I love the diabolical nature of this. He says, go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. That's deception. In verse 2, the Magi said, we want to worship him. Herod's saying, well, I'm the same faith as you. My motivations are the same as you. I have these Christmas motivations as well. Verse 9. So after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. This is really important because the revelation now aligns with the Word of God. See, natural light will only get you so far. It'll get you far, but it'll only get you so far. Are you there? And the Word of God has to come and complete where natural light takes you. That's a course in philosophy right there. All right. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. The word there for joy is not private joy. They did something. I don't know what they did. They danced. They raised their hands. They did something. They were Zoroastrians. Whatever they did something physical in their joy. And then what this means is that they could now follow the light, and things had been completely submitted to the scriptures. Verse 11, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's a whole message in itself, verse 12. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. So, here's the question I'm asking us as we look at the Gentile star, and then we look at ourselves, and then we say to ourselves, these puzzles in my life are puzzling. This mystery I've been harboring for such a long time, I want this star to shine down on me, yeah? And so the first, I call this message Gentile star, okay? First point I want to make is in order to be a light of direction, God's light has to first be a light of revelation. Huh? I don't believe in divine direction. I know there are examples of that where God says to somebody, go to Bora Bora and plant the church. But there's a lot more cases in the history of the church where people walk blindly and really find out they're walking in presumption. Usually when God leads, the light has content. Can I say that again?
Yeah.
Usually when God leads, the light has content. It tells you something, yeah? Here's something for us to consider. God gives us a light in order that we have something to go on. The Star of Bethlehem had prophetic content. It had divine information. It was his star, and they researched it, and they thought about it, and they reflected upon it before they took this arduous journey from Persia to Jerusalem. They knew it was his star. They knew it was the star of the Messiah of the Jews before they began to walk. And when God guides us, we're not mere robots. Are you hearing me? And within the guidance of all manner, within the guidance of when God speaks, there's all manner of understanding and obedience that grows us in God while we follow the star. Huh? And so it's this relationship that comes up on the basis of the light that God gives us. The Magi, as I said, were Gentiles, probably Zoroastrians. Cyrus in the Old Testament was a Zoroastrian. It's good press. It's good press from Isaiah. I'm going to argue that what unlocked the revelation of God wasn't merely some sovereign visitation as with Mary. It was this. Watch this. When you sense the light of God coming into your puzzle, all right? Coming into the mystery that you've been working with, there are two elements that need to be considered. One is prayer. You've got to pray. And the other is curiosity. You've got to exercise some curiosity. This thing drove them to the Persian libraries to who knows what book or what prophecy or what residue was left over from the Jewish occupations in Persia that led them to know when Jerusalem didn't even know that this was Messiah's star. When God gives us light, there's content to be had. All right. So the verse tells us there's this active research, the meaning of the star. And so when God begins to shed light this season into the puzzle in your life, in my life, you know what? Let's exercise some prayer and let's exercise some curiosity. Is that okay? All right, good. Second thing, this is big. Will you quit disqualifying yourself from what God purposes to do in your life? Huh? We get over it? Yeah. I often wonder how many of us simply avoid God's will by either blaming our perceived inadequacies, right? Or making excuses through our inadequacies so we don't have to be obedient. Huh? Okay, I can't go there. Anyway, I'm getting into my family here, and you know how that goes. So... Here's a question to ask, Christmas question this season to ask yourself. Am I disqualifying myself from what God purposes to do in my life because I'm touting my own inadequacies to myself? Talked with a young man about 2 weeks ago who I've known for a while. I really appreciate this guy. And he came to me and says, you know what, I feel like there's a pastoral call in my life, but I'm 40 years old, I have no seminary, I have no Bible school. I said, well, welcome, welcome to the New Testament. None of the disciples did. And I have seminary, I have college degrees and all that. They're wonderful, but they are not my qualifiers for the purposes of God. Are you there? Man, if God's speaking and that light has content, exercise some curiosity, exercise some research, find out if you have to get your ticket punched, figure out how to do that. Pray. If you have a spouse, pray with your spouse. Do those kinds of things and God will fill the light with content. Isn't that great? I mean, I'm challenging you. I realize that. But hey, this is Advent. This anticipation should fill the air. Another thing here is following the light requires that we're available to have some wonder awakened in us, huh? Yeah, how many of us, if we were Mary and saw Gabriel, would have run? Huh? How many of us would have said, oh man, I don't know what I had for supper, but are you there? But Mary responded. There's something about being capable of awe. It says Moses was in the wilderness, and now there were lots of burning bushes in the wilderness. It's a phenomenon in the Sinai because of spontaneous combustion. And so there were lots of burning bushes, and Moses had been on the backside of the desert all those years. He knew that. But here was a bush that didn't seem as if it was being consumed by the fire, and it says Moses turned aside. He was busy, but he turned aside. In other words, he was able to be turned aside by something which was awesome. And when God begins to speak, when God begins to shine a light in our life, it's awesome. Amen. But can we be turned aside, or are we just too busy? All right. Or is it too crazy? Huh? Mary, you're about to have a child and you know not man. Huh? And so how many of us would have ran? It's interesting to me that Gabriel appears to two people. Gabriel appears to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and Mary. And Mary receives the word and says, no word from God is impossible, yeah? But Zacharias becomes cynical, and he's struck so that he can't speak. I always wondered about that. It's kind of harsh because he gains, when he begins to accept the child and accept the pregnancy and all of that, he regains his capacity for speech. But I wonder if it was mercy on the part of God that silenced Zacharias, because I wonder if his cynicism and his skepticism and what he would have said could have aborted the child. Huh? Are you there? That can't happen. God doesn't do that stuff anymore. God's, I got no testimony. God's not involved in my life. He's involved in their lives and all of this kind of thing. And I say, if that's you, stop it. Stop it. Are we capable, especially if this is a season of God invading our puzzles, of are we capable of accepting God's direction? And in doing so, having joy and a sense of wonder, can we cast aside skepticism? Can we get through our busyness? Oh, have I been disappointed? I'm not going there anymore. Can we throw aside past disappointments, past failures? Are we too familiar with God to follow him because we already know what he's not going to do? Yeah? Yeah, I'll tell you what, this is so unspiritual, but I love that scene in Elf. You know, when Zoe Deschanel starts to sing Santa Claus is Coming to Town, I want to worship, you know, and Ed Asner is going up in the sleigh, you know. Have you guys seen Elf?
Yeah.
Oh, did it not delight you?
Yeah.
Or are you all Scrooges as well? Do you know there are Christians who don't believe in Santa Claus? Okay, be prepared to worship away a few of your treasures this season, right? The entire tradition of gift giving at Christmas in the church worldwide. People give gifts on Christmas worldwide for thousands of years. This whole tradition arises from these guys, from the sacrificial gifts of the Magi. And to be honest, I've never known anyone who really prospered in the purposes of God who didn't worship a treasure of some kind away. Huh? You know, when we were younger, this is before the Berlin Wall fell. This is when the Soviets still exercised control over Eastern Europe, and we were supporting missionaries in Eastern Europe, one of whom ordained me, actually. And so he was apostolic and so forth, came in to speak, and he was speaking about a pastor in the Lake District of Poland, which was under Soviet control at the time, who was nevertheless planting a church, building a church. The KGB got a hold of him and tortured him, and he was put in ice water up to his waist until the point of hypothermia had almost been reached, and then they pulled him out and questioned him more, and they beat him, and all these kinds of things, and he was trying to plant this church. And Tricia, I could tell that she was taken aback, and she was put upon, and so forth. And I said, what's wrong with you? I said, we can pray for this guy. We can give some money. We can do these things. She said, no. She said, I think I need to give him my engagement ring. I said, you know, I know my wife well enough now to know if she says something of that gravity that I'm not going to question it, but I need to help her to work through it. The engagement ring was a star sapphire surrounded by diamond chips. And, you know, we didn't have much money. That was a big deal in our days. If, you know, when I wanted to get engaged, I was looking at Cracker Jack boxes. So the guy comes back in and she gives the guy, this apostolic leader, the ring. She gives away her engagement ring. And then he takes it and I forget exactly what he did with it, but it was somehow translated into funding for this pastor to be able to support his family under Soviet control at the time. Years later, right after the Berlin Wall fell, I'm on my way with Warren into Wachnitza in Poland. Remember that? Oh boy, could I tell stories about that. Anyway, as I was there, and I was in this worship conference, and the worship conference had a thing where they manned a room where people sang in the spirit. These were the Poles who were Christians who had grown up under communism. And they manned the spirit. During the entire conference, someone was singing in the spirit to the Lord all the while, 24/7, while the conference went on. And so I'm in there, I volunteered for a night watch, and I went in there and I'm singing in the spirit, and the Lord said, you wouldn't be here if she didn't give away that ring, because we were in covenant together. That was one of the signs of our covenant. See? She gave away a treasure. She worshiped away a treasure. All right? She worshiped away. What treasures can we worship away this season if we want to see the puzzles in our life come to some kind of fruition? Okay. Following the light means that we rejoice in the light. Now that sounds kind of obvious. Verse 10 states that when they saw the star, which momentarily they had lost, they were exceedingly joyful. The word joy there in both Hebrew and the word joy there in both Hebrew and in Greek means to express joy physically. So the word for joy means express joy. It isn't private joy. It isn't some simmering sense of satisfaction on our part. Listen, if God's giving you light this year, we need to be worshiping our way through Advent like we've never worshiped through Advent before. Now, I got to admit, you know, this morning, our worship team did a great job, didn't they? I mean, really, I mean, usually if you sing a chorus, you know, you are worthy of it all, you know, then, okay, we can get into that. That's awesome. But when you sing joy to the world, the Lord is come, when you get there, like all of a sudden we get formal, you know. It's like you kind of get tight and I got words that I can't use. But it's like, you know, listen. Those carols have profound theology in them, and they were written to worship the Lord with. I want us to worship this season with all of our hearts, okay? Now, I have time. You know, I said that the Advent theme is going from the Gentile star, virgin birth, Word made flesh, which Word made flesh is so neat theologically, to celebrating angels. Let me just give you a little preview for Christmas Eve. When you go to Christmas plays in so many churches, and even a play that we've done in this church, that opens up with heaven, okay? And there's the sun in heaven, and heaven is sad because according to Colossians and Philippians, Jesus is going to condescend, he's going to humble himself, and I get that. The theology of that is very good, but the angels are mourning because... And I get this feeling like in the incarnation that heaven looks upon Jesus as kind of slumming among us, you know. But that's not the way heaven is displayed in the nativity scene. Are you there? I mean, all of the angels are rejoicing. And they go to the least of the Israelites. They go to shepherds who are on the bottom of the food chain in the night shift, and they look into heaven, and all of heaven, it says the host of heaven was rejoicing, and they were singing Gloria in Excelsis Deo. The host of heaven means the warrior angels were rejoicing. The warriors were dancing in heaven when God became to be one of us. Can we rejoice as well? You know, it's that kind of thing. And so there is this thing that I got to, and I came to the conclusion that I understand what theologians call theodicy, which means he humbled himself. He became, even though he was God, he came to be one of us. I understand all that theology. But on Christmas, when he came to be one of us, the sign that when he came to be one of us, he ennobled us like humanity has never been ennobled in all of human history, is that he's still in the flesh before the Father as the resurrected one. Hear me on that. We are ennobled by the incarnation. The incarnation is something that the angels in all of heaven rejoiced over, and so should we. Now, our Christmas Eve service is going to focus on that thought, that the coming of Jesus to be one of us is the most ennobling special event in all of humanity. How's that? Do you know, when I first came into evangelical things, I don't know, 46 years ago, whatever it was, I came to Christ, baptized in the Holy Spirit. There was this like thing in evangelicalism where like evangelicals were embarrassed about Christmas. You know, seriously, they were, you know, that those little, he's the reason for the season, you know, I thought you have to explain it, you know. You know, we don't want the world to see us rejoicing for the wrong reason here, you know, that kind of stuff. And I thought, you know, you couldn't have Christmas trees. People were saying, oh, you shouldn't have Christmas trees, it's a pagan symbol and stuff like that. I thought, listen, if I'm in the things of God, if I'm in God's will, I can put a whole coat of demons on and worship. How's that? I was in India I was in India, and God was said, you need to, while you're here, you need to visit, you need to get in every one of those pagan temples, because I want to show you some stuff about Paul in the book of Acts. So I went to every pagan temple that I had a chance to get into. During the Festival of Lights, I went into, and I was in the presence of God. Huh? You know? Now, listen, I don't want to trade in stock on presumption. God was speaking to me to do this, and I felt safe because God was speaking to me. So if we put up little Christmas trees, I understand the reason for those things. Are you there? They're to glorify Jesus Christ, who has become one of us and who has become part of creation, and part of the creation that he became is Christmas trees. Yeah, especially if you're from Norway. Okay, all right. I'm on a hobby horse here. So invite somebody to Christmas Eve. All right. Flee from any light that is in fact artificial light. Don't let a Herod distract us from what God is proposing to do in our lives. There's this false light of Herod. It appears to be light. It looks good. It may be inviting, but it's really darkness. Jesus said, when the light that's within you is darkness, that's a great darkness. And so what's remarkable is that Herod is some kind of a believer. Hear me on this. Herod is some kind of a believer. He liked to look religious. He spent 60 years and a fortune building a temple so he could look like Solomon. He accessed the prophecies of the Word of God in order to destroy the person who fulfilled the very same prophecies. Is this crazy? You know? See, here's the deal. There's only room for one king in Herod's life, and that's him. Oh, so we think, what a dastardly person. Look, for some of us, there's only room for one king in our lives. Huh? This season, we have the King of Kings. Yeah? We have a new king. So be careful over Christmas, because there's this religiosity that grabs us and drags us into department stores and sucks the life out of any joy because we haven't been able to afford this for the grandkid or that for the kid. And be careful of Herod, okay? That kind of thing. It's a shadow mission. All right. Lastly, aren't you glad it's last? All right. Submit your light to the authority of the Scriptures, without which no light can function whatsoever. Huh? Submit your light to the authority of the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures for what the Scriptures have to say regarding what God is saying to you about the puzzle that you're in. Huh? It's in here. Pray when you open the book, and God will enliven the words to bring joy and peace ultimate revelation, yeah? Because whatever it's about redemption. Yeah. It's going to lead to redemption through Jesus Christ. So there is this true light of the Scriptures. It's the ultimate light source. Without searching the Scriptures, they would never have gotten to Bethlehem. They would have gotten to Jerusalem, but they would have never gotten to Bethlehem. Without the Scripture, none of the other lights function. All the revelation we have in our life, if it's not submitted to this, it ain't going to function. And there's a feeling across some of the portions of the church these days that the Scriptures are kind of secondary to revelation, or the Scriptures are secondary to what the culture is saying about what's right and wrong and where we should go. Are you there? Delight in this, and God will solve our puzzles this season, okay? Merry Christmas, everybody. Can everybody just bow their heads and close their eyes? And I just want to make this declaration. Jesus came. Close your eyes. Every eye closed. Jesus came to be one of us so that he could save us from our sin, that he could save us from separation from God. And if you're here this morning and you're just feeling like, wow, I'm going into Advent, I hear what he's saying, but I don't get what he's saying. I don't know that God in that way. I think about God. I think maybe there is, whatever. If that's you, you need to know that it's what we've done wrong. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And if that's you this morning and you feel this emptiness rising up, or you feel faith rising up, or you feel something and you don't know what it is, this morning is your morning to change everything. And it just takes a reaching of your heart toward the living God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer that we pray every week. I'd like you to pray that prayer with this congregation. And it's a few words that will change your life forever if you pray them. And so I'm going to ask my brothers and sisters to join, and we're just going to pray this and repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I've done wrong in my own life. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong, and I thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven, so that I could be set free. Thank you. You offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Holy Spirit. And right now, I receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit. Please be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Keep your heads bowed. If anyone prayed that prayer, maybe for the first time, or maybe you prayed it before, but it didn't mean much, I just ask you, we're not going to expose anybody or do anything. Just, would you, if you lifted up your hand, if you lift up your hand just quickly, not obsess about it, just do it. We have a packet we'd like to give you. Just all the eyes closed, heads down. Anybody need that packet? Yeah? That's an important prayer. Ah, all right. Well, that's wonderful. That's great. So I'm going to ask us all to stand then. Lord Jesus, we praise and honor your name. And we together put our heart, every heart in this place together for these next 4 weeks. That this season would be a very special season. That this would be a season where you draw prodigals back to you. That this would be a special season, living God, where you, who have empuzzled our lives, every one of us in different ways, begin to shed light, to shed a Gentile star into that picture so that we can see how your redemption works and we can see your purposes. We pray for one another, for every mystery to be addressed and every puzzle solved. And we ask that over the course of these next 4 weeks together in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.